The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. Today, as never before, people are certain that nothing is certain. People are sure you can't be sure. People are positive that you can't be positive, and they're absolutely convinced there are no absolutes. And furthermore, they're pretty pessimistic about the future. When you question the average cross-section of people in our modern world today about the future, about what they expect will occur, about the chances for human survival, about their chances for putting together a peaceful, productive, happy, and successful life, you will find the average person is quite pessimistic. And you will find with a shock, as many people are finding, growing disillusionment with everything that smacks of permanency, of the accepted codes of yesteryear. Whether it's politics, whether it's religion, whether it's moral standards, marriage itself, anything you could call permanency that made up such a major part of society of only a few decades ago. A steadily increasing pessimism is gripping the world today that finds itself fraught with wars and the rumor and the threat of more war, of growing drought and famine, of the ominous daily pressure of growing populations, of the almost inconceivable, and is there any word that could describe the problems that today confront India, of the terrible drought, of the growing famine, and of the very fact of the agonizing, gnawing death of thousands upon thousands of people every single week, and where one of the greatest catastrophes in all the history of the world is right now in the making. And today, people don't know where to turn. They don't know where to go to get any sense out of today's world conditions, and the average person is simply not bothering. He's simply seeking his own personal pleasures. He is sinking down into his own mire of disillusionment, of pessimism. He's mad, he's angry, he's unsettled, and he's all disturbed about it. He doesn't like it any more than I do or you do. The average person is rather upset about world conditions, and can you blame them? But it seems that no one has any solutions, and everyone is pretty much convinced there is no good news. Well, there is good news, and there are solutions, and the average person has not known where to look. And wherever you look in the world today, you're not going to see it, because if you try to appraise calmly all of the great insoluble problems that our leaders tell us about today, all you would be led to do is to throw up your hands and quit. The more you try to appraise the changing codes of mankind, the deepening problems of mankind, the growing wars and the threat of a nuclear bomb war, trying to put it all together is a headache all by itself. But the more facts you would gather, the more disillusioned, the more frustrated, the more pessimism you would begin to experience. And you would begin to say, like a lot of other people, that you just cannot see your way clear. You can't see the way out. Now, almost as if with one voice, if I could lead past you right now, or if I could have you sitting at a conference table, and I could let you ask people that you feel would be authorities. I'd have to call some of them back from the grave, such as General Douglas MacArthur, such as Sir Winston Churchill, and others that are still living, including some of the Nobel Prize winners, the doctors of science, the very father of the H-bomb, some of the great philosophers, some of the great religious leaders and educational figures, the governmental leaders of the world today. They would, almost as if with one voice, one after the other, tell you that world government, and they would go on to define to your incredulous ear that they mean by this a world ruling government to which all nations would not only subscribe, but they would have to be forced to subscribe, because this would be, in effect, a giant worldwide police state of a huge military arm of that one world government to which all nations would be forced to subscribe, and that this is the only way to achieve world peace. One after the other, they would tell you this. They would say world government is the only solution. They would say we've got to have it, and we've got to have it quickly. They would say a world rule of law is the only hope. One after the other, every great leader that has been respected, that has been thought of as being a leading statesman or a leading educator, would tell you if I could lead him right by where you are right now and ask him, what, in your opinion, is the only solution for mankind? He would tell you, world government is the only solution. And then I could lead another set of prognosticators past and ask them, yes, but now that we have heard from all these leaders, the greatest statesmen the world has ever seen, the greatest military leaders, the greatest leaders in government, in education, in industry, and especially in science and technology, and especially in the philosophical aspects of thought, and you take the Sir Bertrand Russells of the world and others that are concerned about man's experience and about what is ahead. Now, what would this other set of prognosticators say if you ask them, yes, but is world government possible? Is it possible that world government in the hands of man could really work? And every last one of them would tell you, no, no, it is not. You know, it is a very laudable dream that some people dream of a world government. The World Peace Through Law movement, for example. And they dream of the solution to man's problems by the establishment of a man-made one-world government. We've tried this. When you look back in history, you can say that from the League of Nations to the United Nations, we have constantly stated that the only solution for the really big problems that divide mankind and threaten his very extinction today is the establishment of a fair, a just, and equitable world peace through a world government. The late General Douglas MacArthur said this world has had its last chance. And he said it must be that we are going to have to change the spirit if we save the flesh. He got right down to the basics of it by telling you it's a matter of human nature, of changing human nature. Well, I'll tell you, almost as if with one voice, a large number of the world leaders would tell you world government is the only solution. And then, almost as if with one voice, another large group of them would go on to tell you, yes, but world government in the hands of man is an utter impossibility. How would you set up such a world government in the hands of man? Would that government possess powers of compulsion undreamed of in man's history? Would it possess powers to force multiple millions of people to give up all of their customs, their language, their religion, their tribal taboos and superstitions? Would it have the power to force a man to do what he doesn't want to do? To make him live in a certain place instead of another? To force him to take his family and pull up stakes and move somewhere else? Would it have the power of massive redistribution of populations? Would it have the power to utterly abolish giant bureaucratic programs? Would it have the power, on the other hand, to sort of roll like a huge road grader right over all of the combined clamor of the massive multitudes of the majority of whole races to the contrary? It would have to have such power. It would have to have such power. Now, how could you begin to believe a world government is possible with the animosities and the ambitions that are so deep in men and nations today? The racial hatreds, the jealousies, the lusts, the vanities, the greeds, all of the personal ambitions for power, the lust for the possession of another's territory, the pride of race and of history, the deep chauvinism that divides people today. Now, even in the free nations today, you can see a concerted effort on the part of many people toward the decentralization of government power and of a fear continually of the aggrandizement of state power. And so other people would tell you that an international authority would be infinitely worse. That not only have you not created a world of peace, but what you have done is automatically to put in control a one-world ruling government for which world wars have been fought to ensure that such a government would never be set up on this earth. And yet, my friends, the world's greatest leaders will tell you over and over and over again that in this, that is a world government submitting to the discipline of law, in this and in this alone lies the salvation of mankind. Well, where does that leave us? Have you ever thought about it? Your mind doesn't like to think about it. I know that, because the average person doesn't like to think on this level. He doesn't like to think about the big issues that really confront him today. He hears about the Middle Eastern tension and strife. He hears about the growing escalation of war in Vietnam. He's worried, he's nettled, he's bothered, he's frustrated. And what most people do is just sort of decide to rebel against the entirety of all that is the status quo. And instead of coming up with any solutions, people just go on and commit other atrocities in their own wild, frantic search for escape. Escape through drug addiction, alcohol, travel, escape through ready-made daydreams, escape through denial. They don't want to admit the world is as bad as it is, and they don't know how to effect any kind of a change. A truly effective world rule of law would be a gigantic, tyrannical police state in the hands of man. I said that this leaves us precisely nowhere. Well, not quite, and that's the good news I want to tell you about. You see, the great mistake that a lot of people have made is they have not kept God in their thinking. They have not obtained or acquired the knowledge of God in their educational institutions. Government does not deal and does not manipulate and does not affect various treaties and does not vote and does not pursue a certain policy by taking into its cognizance the idea of there being a great, all-wise, divine creator God. Voters do not become aware of God. Educators are not aware of God. Scientists do not include God in their plans or their inventions. And so the great legislating bodies, the great investigating bodies, the great judicial bodies of the great heads of government today do not include and do not like to include. It's not comfortable. It's rather embarrassing for them to include God in their planning and their thinking. But could it be that they have made a very bizarre and a weird mistake? And could it just be that there is a God? Or does that make you want to laugh? Now, you know, people can have all kinds of opinions. And we're living in a time of opinion sharing and the he did, he didn't, you do, you don't, the denial and then the rebuttal, but that never gets anyone anywhere. And the crass, ignorant, empty-headed diatribe that a lot of people dish out of their rather vacuum-filled minds, if that is a possible contradictory statement to use, is an endless assortment of all the bigotries, the biases, the prejudices that have been funneled into people's thinking in this modern dog-eat-dog, jackal-snapping society of ours, where people are disillusioned, they're filled with hate and resentment, and all they can do is sit around and carp and gripe and ridicule one another, and every system and program and policy of anybody that looks to be even partially offering some kind of a solution. People are so disillusioned today they're snapping like a pack of jackals at a bone. No one seems to be able to even sit down and discuss it freely anymore. People are even losing their sense of propriety and of human decency and dignity in allowing the real sharing of an opinion, regardless as to whether they disagree. So, I didn't come on the air to argue with you about whether or not there is a God. I came on the air as his direct representative to tell you that he does exist and to tell you that if you think he doesn't, Almighty God in his word in the Bible says you are one of two things. If you have said it deeply in your heart, the Bible says you're a fool. If you just sort of think it and you have a vague idea, the Bible says you're deceived. You can take your pick, and I won't apologize for what the Bible says about that. I have successively, in a series of programs on the World Tomorrow, been proving, there have been other programs that we've inserted from time to time, but I have been proving step by step and point by point, and backing it up with the booklets and the articles, and continually backing it up with highly specialized and technically and graphically illustrated articles in the colorful, free magazine, The Plain Truth, that there is a God, that God is the creator of all things, that he is literally omnipotent, that he knows your thoughts and the hair on your head, that he is working out a great purpose here below, and that all these world events were foretold in Bible prophecy. That the giant, nagging, gnawing headaches of mankind today were step by step foretold. And he gets specific and particular, mentioning the big powers and the nations by name, by their ancient names, by the names that are indelibly stamped upon them through history and ethnology, and that are stamped upon them in Bible prophecy. For years, this program, The World Tomorrow, for example, had foretold that Germany would rise to great industrial and military power again, and I would like to remind you that we foretold that occurrence beginning in the World War II years as it began to look like Germany would be defeated, and before that time it didn't quite look that way. And Bible prophecy shows that yet Germany and 10 nations together, 9 others including Germany, will be allied together in a great third power block that is going to become one of the greatest considerations in your news in the very urgent and immediate future. And you're going to see it happening and developing. And that has been coming to pass on schedule. Back when people scoffed and denied it, when they said it's impossible, they said you couldn't have gotten that out of Bible prophecy. Well, what do you think now? Has it been a mistake? That was in 1944. That this program, and we've got the tapes on record, and that time, of course, on disc, and the old magazine articles now yellowed with age when the Plain Truth magazine was foretelling these exact precise events because of an absolute faith and a trust in Bible prophecy. For years, we have been saying, watch the Middle East. For years and years, we have been focusing people's attention upon the Middle East in the articles in the Plain Truth. On this program, continually mentioning it, talking about it, telling you that Bible prophecy focuses upon the Middle East, that the entire fulcrum and the balance of power struggles on the face of the earth are going to take place in the Middle East, that what is happening there is destined eventually to be the one spark that is going to trigger some of the biggest cataclysms to ever strike mankind. That's where it's going to begin, and that's where God is going to end it all. We still say that because Bible prophecy says it. That's why proving that God exists is so important. That's why being able to prove it scientifically and using these 7 proofs of taking the logic and the reason that great God Almighty Himself gives you, of being a questing creature, of being a creature of conscience, of being a creature that is capable of emotion, of being a person who is not only capable of taking in knowledge through the 5 senses, but with your own mind, capable of putting together that knowledge, of sifting through that knowledge, of thinking about it in a different light and from different approaches and points of view, of the capacity of what we call reason. God says, come and let us reason together. And I submit to you that I don't care how erudite, how pedantic, how scholarly a person might be, how many letters some other man likes to tack after his name. If he denies there is a God, he's one of 2 things. He's a fool or gravely, seriously misinformed. You can prove there is a God, and let me tell you, whether you take the time now to prove it or not, the God Almighty that I represent is going to prove it to you. And it's going to shake your teeth nearly loose from their sockets, I'll tell you for sure, when you find out about it. Now, the 7th great proof that I have come to is the one most important of all. And that is answered prayer. The power of prayer. Answered prayer. People pray, but they don't expect an answer. And one of the biggest changes that's been occurring in the Western world of so-called Christianity today is a growing disillusionment with the force of religion in private and public life, with a growing conviction that all of religion in general has lost its power, has lost its force, and does not have anything whatsoever to do with the price of putty, as you might say, or with the solution of any of the problems that divide man today. And what has happened is that only a few years ago, a very minor percentage of the average person, at least in the United States, would have said that religion is losing its influence upon the public. But very rapidly, in 10 short years, it is the biggest single vital change in public opinion in the history of all public opinion sampling. I'll say that again. The biggest and the most dynamic change by actual survey, the famous Gallup surveys, that has ever occurred in the history of survey taking has been the jump from 14% in 1957, who thought religion was losing its influence entirely, to 57% only 10 years later, 1967. The Gallup polls proved that in 1957, only 14% of a cross-section of the nation, embracing all religions and in true proportion to the number of their followers, incidentally, so that it was quite accurate and quite selective, 14% thought that religion then was losing its power, losing its influence, losing its force as having anything to do with guiding the course of affairs and affecting changes in morality, in society, and as a real power on the American scene. In 1962, that had risen to 31% who thought religion was losing its teeth and its bark and its influence. In 1965, it had gone up, zooming ahead to 45%, and by 1967, 57%, and most of these in the 21 to 29-year-old group, inclined to take a very acidic and pessimistic view of religion as a driving force on the American scene. When they say religion, let me tell you what they mean. They mean the kind of thing that you can hear, like someone saying, shall we all now, just now, I don't know why they always say just now instead of now, but they always say, shall we just now all bow for a word of prayer? And you know, I kind of think that's losing its influence too. I kind of think the dying swan song and the time for Sister So-and-so to plunk the guitar. And I think that all of the kind of brands of the deeply sanctimonious or the shouting, gasping, screeching, trying desperately to grab a breath in between words, adding an to the end of every word, or the deeply ceremonial, the quiet, the pedantic, the scholastic approach, or the mind, greater you, exalted you, inner you, the idea of great scientific thinking of the mind. Let me tell you, I don't care whether you're a religionist or not, I believe that when you share the opinions of the public and when you sample the opinions of the public and you find out what people are thinking, you better listen. Religionists had better give a little bit of an ear to this because it's happening. And it is true that religion, as you have had it presented to you, the religion of this world, the religion of the public, the religion that wears all the guises, the stamps, and the labels of what might be called the mainstream of religious thought is not only losing its grip on the public, but is becoming totally outmoded and sterile. That's what the public says. That's what the public uses as its description of religion as a force in our world today. Now let me show you the breakdown in some kids 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years of age, about prayer. Here is, a survey that involved 11 of them, and out of the 11, there were only two that gave any kind of an accurate answer. But the question they were asked, the frank question asked recently by a religious editor of a big newspaper, and he wanted to know, who is God? That was his question, plain and simple, just to ask a little bit about religion in general. Who is God? Here were the answers. A girl, 14, said God is the superior man. Sounds like a parrot on a perch, just been fed a cracker and just repeats something that an elder has told her. She's never investigated it. How can a girl, 14, investigate very much? Because of limited capacity and experience, limited availability of some of the research materials, and especially limited maturity. But at that very young and tender age, she had already been taught to swallow the idea, without proof, that God is a better you. To pull yourself up by your own bootstraps idea of the inner you, the superior man. A boy, 17, said, he's ours if we accept him. He's what? He sort of becomes your possession if you accept him. Well, he'd heard that from parents and church, so that's what he had to say. A boy, 18, said, God is not a being. He's the divine wisdom within man. He'd been to church somewhere, too. He'd heard that, too. So he parroted what he'd heard. Couldn't prove it, didn't know, but that's his opinion. Another boy, 18, said God is not a person. The Bible says he is. He didn't say that, I do. But he said God is not a person. It's up to the individual to decide what he wants God to be. Man creates God in his own image. And we teach our children to parrot all these sayings. In the meantime, we have no solutions for the world's ills. We don't realize that there is a great God that is working out a supreme purpose here below. And that there is a God with all power who is going to intervene and is going to rule this world with a rod of iron in a vast world ruling government, but in equity, in justice, in mercy, in long-suffering, in fairness. And he's going to do it with the very power of his spirit and by the might of the all-powerful God Almighty. And it's not going to be a world government in the hands of man. And the Bible is a message about that coming world ruling government. The U.S. News and World Report put it this way. I'm going to quote their words. The world in the eyes of American officials is in a mess that appears to be growing worse, not better. War is escalating in Southeast Asia, they said. Population is found to be outrunning the food supply in vast areas of the world, they said. An arms race, they said, is tending to speed up, not slow down. Atomic weapons threaten to proliferate, they said. And then they went on to show that at one time Americans were optimistic that there could be a stable and well-ordered world after investment of more than $100 billion in aid and almost $1 trillion in a defense system to help provide some kind of stability. This leading article said, the mess appears to grow worse. Now listen to this strange quotation from certainly one of the leading weekly news magazines of all the world. Quote, the dominant view is coming to be that the problems and tensions of the world may be too deep-seated to be controlled except by a strong hand from someplace. End of quote. Where is that someplace of which they speak? Shangri-La? Where is that someplace from which that strong hand is going to emerge? I'm here to tell you it's heaven, and God Almighty the Father and Jesus Christ of Nazareth the Son are going to take a strong hand in world affairs in your lifetime, and all the petty, parrot, and empty-minded, vacuum-like opinions to the contrary are not going to change it, and you can praise your God that that's true. You can be everlastingly grateful that is true, that man, by his petty opinions, cannot make God conveniently cease to be. And with all of our concerted effort to throw God out the window, to keep him out of our schools and even our churches and our hospitals, God Almighty was never in many of these institutions of this world because he has been denied, his laws impugned and ridiculed, his word has not been followed. You take the simplest commands of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the average person who even feels that he is a Christian will give you 10 excuses in the first few breaths as to why he doesn't think he ought to obey them. Well, it's not only time you prove that God exists, it's time to prove that you can pray and get an answer, and that God Almighty is going to answer the prayers of his true people and intervene in the course of human affairs and save mankind from himself. Now, if you want to see a bird's eye view in a nutshell of the exact pattern of how these events are going to work out, write for this booklet on the wonderful world tomorrow, what it will be like. And get these booklets on Does God Exist? And the one entitled The Proof of the Bible that I've announced continually on this series. Prove to yourself God exists. These booklets will do it if you have an open mind. If you haven't, don't bother writing. It's only those who have an open mind and are willing to give it a chance and a little bit of the light of day that need bother. But it's free of charge, no price, no follow-up if you want it. And also the Plain Truth magazine will come along absolutely free of charge without price to you, this article on the tragedy of our polluted planet. If you will write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. That's all we ask. There is no charge, no request for money, and no follow-up. The address again in just a moment. Until next time in this series, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.